Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. It's lovely to see you. You're very scattered this morning. It looks like you don't really like each other very much, but you know, I'm sure you won't move if I ask you to, but welcome. It's lovely to see you here. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned to you the sad passing of Glyn Morgan, a lovely man known to many of you, made many of us laugh, very dear to very many. And his funeral will be at 11:15 on Monday the 19th of August at West Berkshire Crematorium, and a Thanksgiving will be here at midday on that same day, the 19th of August. If you're able to come to either, please do. If you're not able to come, please pray for Diana and for the rest of the family too. This is the month of August, and so Chatterbox and Creche are operating differently. They're taking a break for this month, but out the back there, through the glass doors, there will be some craft options, some different things to do. So parents, when the time comes, if you can take your children out there, some of you may need to stay, some may not. We'll work that out when you get there. I can't promise we won't hear them. And you know what? They are God's blessing to us. So when you hear them, which you wouldn't usually during a service, just use that moment to thank God for these gifts that he has given to us, will you? I could not do the half of what I do without you praying for me. And I value it more than I can possibly say. Now, in a sermon a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that I'd given deacons a copy of my diary for the month to say that here's the things I'm up to, could you pray for me? And somebody said to me afterwards, well, it'd be really useful for some of the rest of us if we could have that. So if you want to, you're not obliged to at all. If you want to, there's pieces of paper like this on the table in the entranceway there. And you're very welcome to take one of those if you would like to pray. A lot of you have prayed for me during the course of writing this book, Postcards from the Land of Grief. It's cost a lot, and I thank you hugely for praying for me. It is now out. I'm going to leave two or three copies at the back there so you can have a look if you want to, and you can ask me about the best way to get hold of them. But thank you for praying this into existence. I truly could not have done it without you. Can we stand together, please? I'm going to listen to a wonderful description of Jesus, whom we have come to worship. This is what it says, beginning of Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Let every breath, all that I
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. And I'm in that place once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. Not for now, I've marveled at this saving grace, I'm full of praise once again. And I'm full of praise once again. Once again I look upon again, I pour out my life.
Do please sit down as you help me think about how we're going to pray this morning. My Jesus, I really need a teacher to do this because they're better at writing things up than me. But anyway, I'll see some of the things that we call Jesus. I'm going to put one up here. Saviour. What else do we call him? What else could we put up on there? There's things he called, yeah. Messiah. Brilliant. Thank you. Messiah. By the way, only can be things I can spell, but we're right so far. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Christ. Okay. What about this? There's some good things he called himself, isn't there? I am the good... Carl. Good God. Okay. Thank you. Yeah, there was somebody else saying something, yeah. Majesty, like that, yeah, okay. Okay, yes, Gabriel. Good shepherd, let's have another colour for shepherd, shall we? Let's see if I can get this one to work. We've got plenty of space, lots more things we could put on there, I reckon. Yes. Go on. Sorry? Never mind, it'll come back to you. Anybody else? Yeah, go on. Holy Spirit, okay. It's a bit hard to tell who's who sometimes, isn't it? Yeah, go on. King. Oh, I do like that. I think that deserves big letters, don't you, for King. Okay. Anything? Yeah. Lord. Okay, that also deserves big letters. Okay, anything else? Oh, go on. Light of the world. Fab, thank you. Light of... Oh dear, my pen's running out, but the light isn't, so that's all right. Light of the world. Yeah, yeah, go on. Abba. Thank you. Meaning daddy. Abba. Yes, go on. Yeah, Steve. Master. Get that when the disciples talk to him. Master, yeah. You're actually right. Alpha and Omega, at the very end of the Bible, almost the very end, he says, I'm the Alpha, meaning the first letter, the beginning. Yeah. Prince of Peace. Okay, oh goodness, I am running out of room now, but that's fine. Prince of Peace. Yeah, there was a... Yeah. Sorry? The Way. There was another one. Redeemer. Okay, yeah. Wow, this is fabulous. Okay, yeah, Keris. Teacher, yeah, absolutely. Again, something the disciples often said to him, you're our teacher. So they said, teach us to pray and teach us how we should be. Yeah, okay. All these wonderful things that he is to us. Sorry? Father. Well, yes, I haven't got that, have I? Let's stand up. I think we should stand up to pray about all this, don't you? Let's stand up and we'll say thank you to him. And then we're going to sing a wonderful hymn together. Father, thank you that Jesus means all of this to us and more. Thank you for the things he teaches us and the things that he shows us. Thank you for the light he sheds on our lives and the way that he points out to us. Thank you, Father, that for us here this morning, he is all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing together, Jesus, the name high over all. Thank you, Dave. you please sit down? Now, whatever I've got in the story box today is so big it won't actually fit. I can't even close the lid down. So you may want to come and have a look, because it's something quite exciting as it's so big. Oh. So there was just no way I could squeeze it in. But there's something that's got to happen before you can see it. You need to make room for two more grown-ups. Can you shuffle that way? And can those two grown-ups, Paul and Sonia, come out and join me? Oh, they're loving doing that, look. They're running up the aisle. Let me at it, they're saying. Come on, out here. Come and sit yourselves down here. So you waited years to do this. Come and sit yourselves down. Now, we've got a little present for you two. Well, and especially for Sonia, really, which you'll see when you open it. And anyone want to guess? What's it sound like, Gabriel? What do you think? There you go. You've got to open it right now. And then I'll tell you why it is what's in the box. Sounds like flour. A bag of flour. That wouldn't be much of a gift, would it? Do you want a key? Oh, there we are. Oh, there we are. Sir. Just building the suspense here, you realise, don't you? Oh. Ain't no keeping Sonia from a present. Oh. What's it going to be? Polystyrene? Bubble wrap? Yeah. Now you see. For the past 3 years, Sonia has been our catering manager. And she has poured hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of cups of tea for other people. So we thought you ought to have one to pour your own in. And we're very grateful to both of you. Because you're about to move on Thursday. Moving house all the way to Cornwall. Tennessee side. So I think we should pray for you, and then I need to talk to you guys about what else is in the box. But let's pray for these two first, shall we? Father, thank you for Paul and for Sonia, for all they mean to us. And we pray that as they make their way to Cornwall, you would go before them, and that you would be present in their house and in their new life there, with lots of cups of tea to be poured. Amen. God bless you on your way, both of you. Oh, don't worry about the rubbish. Now, I just need to talk to you guys about what's left in here. Okay? Come and have a look. Because this is going to be really important next week, because you're going to have to do the story box. Okay? Now, you see, whatever you make out the back there this week, I want one of you to come and put it in here before the service starts. And then we'll find out what you've been up to, all right? So for the next 3 weeks, story box is down to you. So each week, you're going to need to come and put something in here, put the lid down, and then when the time comes, I won't know what it is. When the time comes, we'll open it up, and you can tell us what the story is behind it. All right? Now, we're going to sing, and this is a song for all of us, but maybe especially for Paul and Sonia going to a new place. They're going to sing Lean On Me. Thank you.
Thank you. Please do stand.
I will always be there when you
So perhaps if you've got children, you'd like to take them out to the back there through the glass doors. Some of you may need to stay. We'll work that out when you get there. And like, do please sit. And like I said earlier, every time you hear some noise, thank God there's someone making it, because we're grateful for them. Now, Daph's going to come and lead us in prayer. Thank you, Daph.
Dear God, our Father, we thank you for all your blessings and ask you to help us to see those who have less than we have so that we can share with them and they too can know your love. We pray for our church family, for those who are unwell or waiting for test results, and those of us who feel worried and anxious. Help us to release these things to you and set our minds on you to give us peace in our hearts. Dear Lord, we pray for those in our church who are caring for others, young and old. And we pray for those who are needing care and may be feeling lost and vulnerable. Help them to be aware of their value and worth to you and to all of us. We pray that we should have the patience and understanding to care and support each other, and that we may be guided to those who need support but have not been able to ask for it. We pray for those who may feel that their needs go unnoticed. Dear Lord, we pray for Sonia and Paul, who are moving to Cornwall on Thursday. We pray that the move goes smoothly and safely, and for all blessings on their new home. We pray for Carl's friend Philippa, who has had an accident. The last we heard, she was in Broomfield ICU. We pray for Carl at this time, and that his worries and anxieties can be taken from him. We pray for Beryl as she goes into hospital tomorrow. We ask you to keep her in your care, that surgery goes well and she can make a speedy recovery. Let her feel you close, dear Lord. Dear God, we pray for the funeral of Glyn Morgan, whose humour, character and personality will be missed by so many. We pray that the service will bring comfort to family and friends. We ask you to show us how we can support them. Dear Lord, we pray for Richard and the leaders of our church and ask you to bless and strengthen them. We pray for Richard's outreach work, that his radio words reach out and bless the listeners, and that the books reach the hands, eyes, hearts, and souls that need them. We pray for people in our community who may be finding it difficult to provide their families with the basic needs, and for families where they're finding it hard to feed their children now that the schools are on holiday and the children are not receiving school meals. We pray for children who may not have the care of parents, children who may come through our doors seeking comfort, security, and love. And we thank you for the many such children who have been made welcome in this church over the years, and the people who have tried so hard to understand the extra needs that these children may have. We pray for the children who arrive in this country, exhausted, hungry, and wide-eyed with fear, with no words of English to express how they feel. Thank you that we may be able to give comfort and encourage a smile from a traumatized child who has left friends, culture, and familiar surroundings, and come to us to escape from untold horrors. Thank you that we can all play a part in sharing your love with these children, whether it is by personally opening our doors or by supporting those who do, and welcoming them into our church and into our town. And thank you for the technical advances, giving us devices which we can use to translate their language and communicate in some small way. We thank you that you show us what we can do for you and in your name, for the challenges you give us, dear Lord, and that if we trust you, we will be given the strength to do that task, whatever our age and ability. We pray for our country and its leaders and ask that they should earn our respect so that we can trust them and feel pride in our country. Dear Lord, may we hear and listen to your voice. May we honor you, not only in worship, but in all we do each day of the week. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Please do stand as we continue to worship.
We bow down.
Down. All through this month, we're thinking about Jesus' encounters with different kinds of people in the Gospels. And today, especially for those of you at the back, with a little bit of background music of the children's voices, I thought it might be quite good to think about Jesus as he meets children. The church's view on the place of children has swung to and fro like a pendulum during the centuries. In Victorian Britain, and still in some places today, they are to be seen and not heard. On Wednesday of this week, Dr. Pragya Agarwal, who is a behavioural scientist, a journalist, a TEDx speaker, someone we're very fortunate to have in this country, was out enjoying a day with her children in the Albert Dock in Liverpool, when an elderly couple turned and said to her, "Try and get your children to shut up or go back where you came from." Makes you ashamed to be British, doesn't it? So sometimes children have been kept in the sidelines, out of sight and out of mind. At the other extreme, every time they choose a new pope for the Coptic Church in Ethiopia, that pope is chosen by a blindfolded child. Because of what it says in Isaiah chapter 11 about a little child shall lead them, children played a key role in the Kansas City Prophets movement in the 1980s. The Old Testament sees them as a gift from God and sets great store by raising them with an awareness of God and the worship that is due to him. This is a reading I read out every time at dedications from Deuteronomy 11. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Goes on to say, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land of the Lord your God. Jesus often heals them. If you were to take a slice through all the healings that go on in the Gospels, you would see a very high proportion of children. The widow's son, remember, he was being carried off to be buried and he sat up and Jesus healed him. Jairus's daughter, Jairus the ruler of the synagogue, comes and begs Jesus to do something and he heals his little girl. He comes down from the mountain of transfiguration, and the first person who meets him is a man whose child is completely wild and tormented. And the first conversation Jesus has at the foot of the mountain is this man say, "Look, my child is sick and these people couldn't do anything about him. Can you please?" Often Jesus speaks of them and employs them as an example in his teaching, and we'll read one of those in a moment. But first of all, I want to look at the context. If you've got a Bible or a Bible on your phone, could you turn to Matthew chapter 19? See, a little bit we're going to read in a moment is sandwiched between two examples of people spectacularly missing the point about what the kingdom of God looks like and what obedience to God feels like. So Matthew chapter 19 and verses 1 to 11, the religious people nobble Jesus about divorce. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee, went to the other side of the region of Judea. Verse 3, some Pharisees came to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" And as the passage goes on, they're saying, "Look, it must be okay to divorce because Moses told us how to do it and we've got a formula. Is that all right then?" And Jesus says, they have massively missed the heart of God, if that's what they think. If they think that by Moses giving them a means to do it, he was saying that God was pleased about it, they have just so totally missed the point. Chapter 19 and verse 8, Jesus replied, "Joseph permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it wasn't this way from the beginning." Jesus says, look, the kingdom of God isn't like that. It's not like that. And then he goes on a bit later on in the chapter, after our reading, we'll look at it in a moment, starting at verse 16, there's a man who comes up to him. I'll read it to you. A man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" And Jesus inquires what he's done so far. He gives him a list of all the things that he's obeyed. "All these things I've done," the young man said, verse 20. "What do I lack?" Jesus said, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven." So we've got one group of people spectacularly misunderstanding the kingdom because they think it's all about what they can get away with. We've got somebody else spectacularly missing the point of the kingdom because he thinks it's all about ticking boxes and doing the right thing. And Jesus said, no, the kingdom isn't like that. It's got to cost you or it's not the kingdom. And then we come to the little bit we're going to read this morning. Matthew chapter 19. It's just three verses, verses 13 to 15. Matthew 19. "Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them." Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Now, before we think about what he is saying, can we think about what he's not saying? He's not saying that children are little angels. He's not saying that they are perfect. Actually, Matthew chapter 11, verse 17, he talks about how capricious they can be. Can't we all? Matthew 11, verse 17, says, "Oh, you're like children in the marketplace, saying, 'We played the pipe for you, you wouldn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.'" So he's not saying that children are perfect. Nor is he saying that we should be childish. You know, he goes on to teach on topics where an adult level of understanding is really important. He talks about stewardship and finance and language and relationships and marriage and tax and death and all kinds of other things. So if he's not saying they're perfect and he's not saying we ought to be childish, when he says you ought to be like these children, what is it he is saying? Well, I'm going to pick on two things, and I've tried to stick to things that we can see absolutely in that little passage that's been read to you. The first thing he's saying is that there has to be dependence upon him. At the time when Matthew was writing his gospel, children had no rights of any kind. They were the property of their parents and utterly dependent upon them for sustenance and safety and provision. They had no independence of any kind, depended for everything on their parents. In fact, you can see that just if you look at the way it's phrased in verse 13. They were being brought to Jesus. No choice in the matter. They were being brought to Jesus. Passive voice. At this point, they were utterly dependent upon their parents to bring them to Jesus and for him to bless them. Now look, most of us do not like the feeling of being dependent upon other people. We actually like to feel that we're not dependent upon anyone for anything. We like to feel that we've left that behind us in our days of childhood. So when we get chronically sick or inescapably frail, we hate that feeling of other people having to do things for us. We hate to feel that our right to self-determination is being taken away from us by age or ill health. But I wonder, have we forgotten if we are Christians? That we came to God on our knees with no rights whatsoever, except to claim honestly that we were sinners and he was going to have to do something about it. What is it? The old hymn says, "Nothing in my hand I bring." Some of you can probably complete it simply. "To thy cross I cling." Don't forget grown-ups. Don't forget the story, for instance, of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And they're both standing there praying to God. And it's the tax collector who goes home justified. Why? Because he's saying, "Look, I depend on you. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Don't forget the firebrand Paul, the Pharisee, the special envoy, the man with all this massive amount of training, so important, so dignified, who says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Don't forget Dr. Martin Luther, who went on to shake the very foundations of Europe with his teachings on the Reformation. But it all started off with him being shaken to the core in the middle of a terrible thunderstorm and falling to his knees and saying, "I am a sinner and he has to save me." If you and I have grown up a little bit too much, then verse 14 that we've just read is a reminder to us that maybe something needs to change. "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." We have no rights before him except the right to ask for his mercy. We have no rights before him except the right to stand there like the children in the story, shifting awkwardly in the middle of the crowd and waiting for him to do something which only he could do. So when he says, "You've got to be like these children," I think we have to remind ourselves again that we are dependent, and we also need to remind ourselves that the best place in the whole wide world to be is close to him. You know, when it comes down to it, once the disciples have been put in their place. And once Jesus got on with blessing people, he could only bless them because they were close to him. Look at it again, verse 13. The people brought the children to him and he laid his hands upon them. Like Abraham blessing his sons, Isaac and Jacob, laying his hand upon them as he did so. Like the prodigal father hugging his wayward son, bringing him close for a blessing. There's a blessing I often use at the at dedications. It's called the Aaronic blessing. This is what it says. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you his peace. You'll have heard me say it many times. I remember a friend of mine saying, you need to think when that is being said. It says the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. You need to think of somebody looking into a pram at a very new baby. Will you bring your face close so they've got something to focus on? Even so, the Lord blesses us when we come close to him. And whenever we lay hands on someone, we are echoing precisely what goes on in this passage with Jesus and the children. You know, you can't lay hands on someone and bless them. If I tried to lay hands on Tom right now and bless him, it's not going to work. I've got long arms, but they're not that long. He wants me to do it. He'll have to come up here or I'll have to come down there. You know, what this story reminds us, and Jesus' phrase about becoming like the children reminds us, we need to be dependent and we need to be close to him. Because that's where we get blessed. When it comes down to it, blessings come to those who are close to God. And so when we lay hands on people to dedicate a child or to ordain somebody for ministry or to send them to serve overseas, or as we did at the wedding a few weeks ago, as we prayed for Duncan and for Beth, when we do that, we're saying that you need to be close to God to feel his blessing. A friend of mine used to quote an old phrase from the Pentecostal movement, and she said, oh, I love to sit at the front of the church because the front is where the blessings fall. I don't believe that, but I do believe that close to God is where the blessings fall. Do have ample reason to believe that the closer we come to him, the more we experience his blessing, just like David did on the better times in his life, just like Enoch did, who we're told walked with God and was no more. Isn't that a lovely phrase? Enoch walked with God and was no more, as if the move between earth and heaven and life and death were but the thinnest of veils that he walked through, as if it were a seamless hole. Or like John, imprisoned, isolated, kept from all the fellowship that he loved and the people he so dearly, dearly enjoyed. John, who then in the middle of it all, saw the Lord there in amongst the lampstands in the book of Revelation. When Jesus says you've got to be like these children, he's saying you've got to be dependent and recognize that you're dependent. You've got to be up close to me so that I can bless you. And that's never truer than when things are tough. I was sharing with First Thursday this week. I said the more complicated my life becomes, the simpler my faith becomes. The more challenging life becomes, the smaller, in a sense, the definition of what matters becomes to me. When I was writing this, the postcards were already written. My editor was very keen for me not just to chart what was going on, but sort of what was left afterwards and how things were different afterwards. Let me just, if I've marked the right page, there we are. My theological certainties have been placed in a room with open fires since my bereavement. The soot and dust of this emotional reality has settled upon them. I have leaned more often upon them, running my hand along their lines and leaving a trace of sweat and grief behind. My theology bears the patina born of a friction between the soft wood of faith and the hard reality of life. Rather like an antique with patination, this has not diminished its value, but increased it. Tenets of my faith, which I've always held, I hold tighter now. The promises of God are like stakes driven into the ground to hold up the structure of my faith. And the harder life is, the more dependent we need to be, and the closer to him we need to find ourselves. So when he's making this object lesson out of these children, and their parents have thrust them into the middle, and they're standing there, he says, look, you've got to be like them, you've got to be dependent. And then when he reaches out and touches them, he says, you've got to be like them, coming close in order to get the blessing. They're right up and close and personal with Jesus, and they are a physical reminder to us that the spiritual location which you and I should be seeking out every day is to be right up close and personal to him. Kingdom of God's a weird place, isn't it? Well, it's full of people like us for a start. Kingdom of God's a strange place. It's a place where the foolish are wise and the wise are foolish, where the great are small and the small are great. If we want to affirm our place in it once again, we've got to be like the children in the story, unashamedly dependent upon him and as close to him as we can possibly get. It may well leave us looking foolish and weak in the eyes of the world. But then again, what does that really matter? Because the view of God is entirely different. We're going to sing in a moment or two. The song asks God to forgive our foolish ways. We're foolish when we're independent from him. We're foolish when we stand far from him. To be wise is to depend on him utterly and to stand as close to him as we can get. David, let's stand and sing.
Yeah.
And now we ask for the blessing of God, Father Almighty, Son and Holy Spirit, that it might rest upon us and all whom we love. Amen.